turn in your Bibles. To Leviticus chapter 10. Now, as we have traveled through, basically kind of a picture of our lives as Christians, except it's played out among the plan of salvation that God is working through with this nation called the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a picture of our walk. We have these great, at times, either internal or outward crash and burns. Failures. We've seen that with this people. Now, if you expect perfection in your life as a Christian, you're setting yourself up for, number one, something that's never expected by God. But what is expected by God in moving you forward into the image of Jesus Christ more and more is you have to embrace something that we all have a problem with. We all have an inability to move naturally toward. And the world absolutely cannot do this. And that's this one thing that has been running through this entire book. The appreciation and embracing and the understanding with as best we can in this fallen nature, the holiness of God. The holiness of God. When we or the world deliberately disobey, rebel, redefine sin, rationalize sin, describe it in a different way, it is because we are lacking the fear of God. And we forget, the world doesn't even know this, but the world doesn't know, and we should, that someday we're going to face God. Someday we're going to face God. And He is a holy, righteous God. And this is one of the aspects that always has me like a broken record say this. He is not like us. He does not view His grace the way we sometimes view that word. Grace is what has carried all of His people through their existence. It didn't start in the New Testament. We just saw Aaron and his four sons. There's five priests now. One of them is the high priest. They are people like you and I. Aaron followed after his own concept of God and caused the people to sin, of which many of them perished. And yet we find him now being clothed by Moses, ordained by God to carry on as a high priest, to represent both God before men and men before God. Don't overlook that now. That guy should be toast. And it's an example of grace. Grace is in the law. And so there is an encouraging side that you must know. God is extremely patient with us. Oh, not because you're so wonderful. It's for the sake of His dearly beloved, precious Son, of whom He does that for and through. You're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven, not because of anything we're doing or have done or will do. It's because Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the completeness of what God was giving a preview of. He was, as the song said, He was in our place. He was our substitute. And even that sacrifice, we must look at it through eyes that see holiness. And within that holiness, there must be a healthy, healthy fear of God. Well, Pastor Dave, don't you mean like an awe of Him? No, I mean fear. Because He's scary when you view Him in reality. And that makes you appreciate His grace even more. we play fast and loose with him all the time. I know I do. I think he's kind of a copy of me. Oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Oh, don't sweat it. Everybody does that. I'm just natural. Man's got to do what he's got to do. And yet Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we think, yeah, those unbelievers better watch it. No, the next part of the verse says, for he knows how to chasten his people. His people. He's holy. Remember what that word is? Different. Peter says, you and I are a holy nation, a royal and holy priesthood. They had five priests here. Today, God has millions of priests. And what does the principles of this say? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be different. Now, they were coming into a land that was entirely different from them. They worshiped trees. They had sexual activities that were part of their services, of whatever you wanted to call their religious services. They had alcoholism and drunkenness and drug use that was involved in all of their things. They ate stuff that made them defiled. They ate things that were weird. They worshiped the things they ate. They were coming into a world, well, basically like what you live in today. You're living in an alien world today. And if you start looking like this alien world, even though you're one of God's priests, all I can tell you is you better turn around the direction you're going, because he chastens his children. You're his. And he's using you to represent his son. Let's bring it down to this level. Say, for instance, any of you that have children. Rob, he's a brand new daddy, Mr. Martinez, Alan. How would you respond if you handpicked somebody to represent, say, Steve, you handpicked somebody to represent Marika? Now, he knows what Marika is and who she is and what she's all about. And he hears that this person, who he loves, who he sent out to represent Marika, is giving an entirely different, distorted, awful representation of his daughter. He's not going to kick back with a root beer and watch TV and say, oh, that's okay. He's going to straighten somebody out. Number one, because it's a road to destruction. Now, the one string on my guitar is always grace, because that's what the Bible is. But in teaching grace and in teaching the full counsel of God, we're going to go through things like this. We need all the pictures of what is called the attributes of God for you to be a well-rounded Christian, because this will happen if you don't. You'll pick out parts that you like. Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we go, that's true. That's true. Well, what about the part where he's in the boat with the guys? They're his beloved apostles, and they're freaked out. We're going to drown. And he says, have you been with me for so long? Why are you hard-hearted, you men of little faith? Well, that's the same Jesus? Yes, we have to cover that whole thing. So, let's just read from verse 22 through 24 of chapter 9, okay? Verse 22 of chapter 9, and we're going to read through there. This is awesome happening. This is fantastic. This is a mountaintop experience. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow. That is a mountaintop experience. They're having a good start. So let's have a good start. Let's open up with prayer and ask God to bless this time. Father, we thank you for this amazing letter you have written to us, Lord, called the Bible. We know this is the one and only vehicle you have given us to know you. And Lord, you are an awesome, holy God. And while we know that you are not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters, we also know that you are the living God, the one whom John the Apostle fell face down before when he saw you resurrected in the book of Revelation. Lord, you're all those things, and we want all of you. Just as Moses said, he wants more of you, we do too. But in that, Lord, let us embrace you as who you really are and not what we want to make you into. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, again, you must know that the full counsel of Scripture is useful to every believer today. That's the truth. What I want you to do, I only have four tabs, so I don't know if I'm going to get to all the tabs, okay? What I want you to do is hold your finger in Leviticus 10, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I want you to start following along with me in verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Okay. Now, I want you to realize you're in the New Testament. That's the now time. Okay. Also, God is doing a brand new thing called the church. Okay. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. And now it's come forth. He's doing a new thing back in Leviticus. It's the initiation of the tabernacle of where he's going to dwell with his people. And he's not like SpongeBob hanging out. He is a holy God. And they're seeing these manifestations of him, just like the early church, the brand new thing called the Iglesia, is now seeing. And God will take special steps. When these things happen through the history of this time of salvation's plan for man, he'll do certain things to remind, or I should say, set an example at the beginning of a new phase of holiness. Well, we see one aspect of it. Verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite, well, he's a family member from what we're reading about. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement or son of consolation, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And everybody went, wow, did you see what Barnabas did? He sold that land, he didn't have to, and he gave the money to the apostles to distribute to the poor Christians. Somebody else is observing this too. A married couple. Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, it's so wonderful. 3,000 people got saved in one day. Mountaintop experience. Same holy God. New and Old Testament, please take the line away from that. It flows right through. See the word in verse 1 of chapter 5? That's a little ominous. But. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. Well, while it remained, verse 4, unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men. You've lied to God, the Holy Spirit. And as he heard these words, verse 5, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up, uncovered him, and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife comes in, not knowing what has happened. And Peter responded to her and said, tell me, Mrs. Ananias, whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yep, that's what we did, and we gave it all to you. And Peter said to her, verse 9, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in again, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Now, we don't read of the apostles saying, wait a minute, don't be afraid. No. What is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs? The fear of God. I can't speak for you, but I don't really have a healthy fear of God. I want to. Because I know every time I transgress, every time I rebel, inwardly or outwardly, remember the inside-outside rule, every time. When I speak harshly to Jenny, when I'm impatient with Andrew, when I compromise, when I rationalize, when I do not obey this holy God, it's because I am basically saying, I am not afraid of you. Is that all you got? You ever say that when you're fighting? Is that all you got? Now, there was a play years ago, maybe some remember this. My arms are too short to box as God. You remember that? I have news for you. Your arms are too short to box with God. And if I sit here today, careless and tripping in and tripping out in life, with God as some sort of add-on or accessory, I'll fit him in somewhere, and sometimes I just don't fit him in, then you need to re-encounter between you and the Holy Spirit. Because we're a royal priesthood, and we are in the final days. And there does need to be a realigning in every priest's life of priorities. And I'll tell you why. Your goal in life is not to have fun. And your goal in life, and my goal in life, is not to be happy. Because both fun and happiness is squarely founded upon holiness and the fear of God. Because anything else you may think you have apart from that foundation isn't genuine. It's a piece of dirt painted gold. And God wants us to be holy. Now, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are anything but holy. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, he has made you holy. Now he says, walk worthy of your calling. That's called progress. But if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you are without hope. You are outside the covenant. You are at war with God and you don't even know it. You are aliens to the covenant that was sealed by his blood. Well, what must we do to do the works of God? John chapter 6. Believe on him who he sent. And he'll take it from there. Well, in order to show you that this is the same God, I'll have you turn one more place. Just stay in the New Testament. Turn to Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians, yeah. And then we'll get rolling. Paul writing to the Corinthians, who were sloppy, careless, carnal, infantile, immature, described by Paul as, you're acting just like an unbeliever. You're acting like mere men. You're babies. All you can take is milk. You refuse to grow up. You're staying in the crib. And because of their carelessness and because of the time in the church age, they were paying consequences of that. Paul is talking about how they take communion, of which we'll have next week. How they take communion. Well, communion is just the little cracker and the little juice, right? We bow our heads. We do that. I even remember my father-in-law taking communion. He was like as much a believer as that chair. He took communion. He would sing the hymns. His favorite was the old rugged cross. And both Gail and I spoke to him as long as he lived about Jesus Christ. And he was going in on his own. He was a good man. He was. Hard worker. He was. He hated liars. The moral man. Moral. Good man. Hard worker. Earned. Worked. Unregenerate. But he took communion. The Corinthian church was being put together at the time of what we call the early church. God is needing to make examples. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes to this church, carnal church, "For as often as you eat it, as you eat the bread and drink the cup," verse 26, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Here's what it means. I am running a real risk if I sit here and I take a run-of-the-mill ordinance of the church. Everybody does it. But if I sit here and I take that, when I'm involved in determined rebellion and unrepentant sin, if I sit here and I have a girlfriend on the side, nobody knows who's gonna hurt. And I come and take communion, and the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's in the Old Testament. It's in the New too. And I sit there and I take the bread and the cup. Boop, I fall over. Could that be? Oh, yes, it could be. What if it doesn't? Grace, patience, and God working. But there will be consequences. There's always consequences of sin. There's always consequences. And I'm talking about us, Christians. We sin, we get restored, but there's consequences, isn't there? And God says, "You are my children. I want to keep the consequences down. I want you to have abundant life." He's not a prude. He's holy. And that's why he gives us different marching orders. Now we can go back to our text in Leviticus chapter 10. Remember, five priests. Aaron's the high priest. This is the first day of the process of working within the tabernacle. God just showed himself in verse 1 of chapter 10. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." gee, Lord, that's a little harsh, isn't it? Well, that's the first response he did not want Aaron doing, because Aaron was a priest and representative of God. What did his two sons do? There's all sorts of different views. They probably can all be valid. The burning of the incense, as you remember, the recipe for the incense? It was cinnamon. It was all this stuff. It had to be exactly done that way. Some people think, well, they probably just threw together some bootleg incense. They're supposed to burn the incense on the little altar of prayer. Well, we know that only happens at the beginning and the end of the day when they tend the candlestick. They probably went in at a different time. After all, they kind of wanted to do it their way. There's also the chance that they were burning the incense right in the little fire pan on the end of the stick. It's not supposed to be burned there. It's supposed to be burned on the altar. Why? It represents the prayers of the people. There's also a very, very important possibility that this particular incense at this particular time was only to be offered by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, which was Yom Kippur, one time by the high priest. And they go tripping in to do this right after the people were blown away by the presence of God. They were careless. God was instituting a new phase of his plan of salvation. He could not allow this to happen. Now, as we look at this, we have two ways of beginning to see it. Either it's like, this doesn't seem fair. That's what Aaron was leaning toward, because Moses said this, you do not do anything to make the people think God is not fair. And we're going to read here that he's not even allowed to mourn for his two sons, because if they show outward mourning as priests with this sinful activity going on, it will misrepresent God that he's just kind of not really a nice guy. I will give you a contemporary example, and I was astounded as each point came back to me. And I knew that now it was not an accident. It had a basis. And I love him for this. The day of the memorial that we were going to have for Gail, Jenny called John Corson from church. He called me. And what he said makes so much sense now. He said, Dave, first of all, I want to have Andrew come up this summer and spend camp up here at the church. And then I want you to listen. I don't want you to be an object of sympathy for the people. I don't want you to draw the attention off of him onto you. Do not invite that, because it's going to make the people think that God did something wrong in taking Gail. They'll think that he's not really a righteous, good, loving God. So you have to represent this fact, that the strength and love and mercy of God is not a theory. It's real. Because if the people get the idea, how could God be so unfair to do this? Then you're discrediting him. And I remember his parting words was, don't dishonor God. And I said, I won't. And he said this. He says, do not stay away from church longer than this weekend. You get back and you finish what you're supposed to do for him. And it all makes sense now. Well, Aaron gets a warning. Be quiet. Verse 4. Moses called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron, Aaron's uncle, Uziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. Get these guys out of here. He calls the cousins. He doesn't have the priests do it. He doesn't have their brothers do it. Why? Because they still have work to do. If they pick up a corpse, what will they be? Unclean. So he has the cousins come in, carry them out. So they came forward, verse 5, and carried them still in their tunics to the house, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. So they basically, in some of the Bibles it says, they picked them up by their tunics. They're like, they're picking up this, like, we really don't want to touch this, you know, but we got to. And they're picking up by the cloth, and they're carrying them out. They don't want, that has to be out of the camp. Why? It's unclean. It's unholy. They misrepresented God before the people. We're going to get a little indicator, maybe, what was going on also. Let's read on. Then Moses, verse 6, said to Aaron and his sons. Now, they went from five priests, they went to three in one day. Okay? He doesn't have very loose requirements here, does he? Now, that's the same God we love and serve today. He did not change. He did not, he's not like I've heard, he's not laid back in a lazy boy reading a Sports Illustrated, listening to his iPod, saying, dude, how are you? No. And I like that. I like a God like that. That's the God I can worship. I can fear him. And when he embraces me, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. He says, you don't mourn. If you mourn, he's going to fry you too, because you're going to make him seem like he's doing it all wrong. And everybody's going to say, pobrecito, poor babies. Boy, that God, I don't know about this God we have. And Moses says, wise up. I don't want to even see it. Now, uncovering the head means literally they would mess up their hair. You ever see Barney Fife when he would mess up his hair? And so that's how it would do. And they would tear their clothes. They were not to tear the garments that they were put on, that were put on them by God. Why? They were holy. They were called to be a different way. They were called to be holy. And God says, the nation of Israel, they can mourn for those two guys, but not you. You have to carry on. That's a sight of God in raising us. I covered this on Tuesday with the expectations of God for people that want to be in ministry, people that want to lead, people that want to be up here. He's very loving to his servants. Very patient, very instructive, very fatherly, very merciful. But there is a side to him that we see comes out when he was talking to Jeremiah, the great prophet. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, just like we do sometimes. You ever weep before God? He did that once. He says, you're a righteous God. I'm coming to you. I'm going to talk to you about, can you see what I'm going through for you? Do you see what they're doing to me because of you and because of what I'm doing? I'm being righteous and I'm being good and I'm telling them the truth. And as a matter of fact, will you fry them? Will you just kill them? Because I'm in a really bad way and I'm being faithful for you. So Lord, what do you think? Remember what he said? He says, Jeremiah, if you're having trouble running with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? Now, that is not what he was expecting to hear. He was expecting to hear, there, my son, come to me. He says, if you can't run on the flat surfaces, how are you going to run through the thicket of Jordan? Suck it up and get out there. Remember what he told Job? Job was going through for 38 chapters, explaining how God was, him and his buddies, telling people and each other about what God was like and who he was like and what he was doing. Chapter 38 of Job, finally God says, that's it. Sit down, Job. You tell me. You counsel me. Gird up your loins like a man. That's what he told Joshua. My servant Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, you've got to take over. Be courageous. Act like a man. Or, ladies, there are times where you need to be courageous, suck it up, and act like a woman of God. We are priests. And you're going to fail. But when you fail and blow it, you get up, get restored. As Isaiah had the burning coal touch his lips and his iniquity was taken away, and you move out again. And he's so proud of you when you do, because you're just like his son who set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem to die. Because you're no longer yourself. You don't own yourself anymore. You've been bought with a price by a holy God. Verse 7. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Basically, he said this. You finish what you were called to do. You finish it. Don't stop. You were all called. You were all anointed by the oil of the Holy Spirit. And he says, now I have a future and a plan for you. It's not for calamity or harm. It's to give you a hope in the future. Now you're going to come to a lot of red seas in your life. And God says, faith, trust, put your foot out. I'll part it. But you got to put your foot out. And we say, bless me, God. And he says, be in a blessable place, like G. Campbell Morgan would say. Be in a place to be blessed. And he'll bless you in his time. So they finish up their work. The Lord spoke to Aaron. Now this is one of the only times, I think, that God spoke directly to Aaron. Now we know that he's grieving inside, so God speaks to him. Okay? He doesn't speak to Moses. He speaks directly to Aaron. And he tells us a little insight of what possibly was going on with these two boys. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. No, it's not a disclaimer against drinking. It's anything that's going to distract, in this case, alcohol. When they were going into the tent of meeting, when they were going to serve God, they better have their head clear. They better have it together. So the implication here is those two sons were sloppy, careless, were lacking the fear of God, and they got drunk. In that language here, it says, you shall not be inebriated when you come into the temple to serve me. Into the temple. Because we know that their beverages they drank with their food was probably wine and anything else. But when you're coming in here to serve me, you're to be holy. What's the word? You're to be different. Because the pagans all around you here, they do the same thing when they go in to do their religious stuff. They come in drunk. They come in under the influence of drugs. He says, you're not to be that way. You're to be holy. You're priests. And what comes down on you is going to come down on the people. Please don't think your lives don't affect other people. They do. Your lives. Let me be more specific. My and your lives, our sin affects other people. It does. There are no victimless crimes when sin is involved in a Christian's life. It affects people. Sometimes for their life. Sometimes for their life. Verse 10, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. That's what I want you to be able to do. You got to make distinction. I hate to keep stopping, but here's the deal. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer wants to talk to, in his letter, to the Hebrew Christians, who he is going to identify as having become retarded. They weren't retarded at one time, but they're becoming retarded spiritually. He says, all you want to do is mess with the elementary things of life, the elementary principles. The picture is building blocks on, you know, like I remember buying Andrew these little wooden blocks with the alphabet on, those classic blocks where the kids would play with them. They'd stack them. That's what that picture is in the Greek. You're messing with the elementary principles again. He says you should be teachers by this time. You should be teachers. And he's addressing both men and women in this Hebrew church. He said, I'd like to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I can't. You've become dull of hearing. He says, and don't you realize that if you don't do the things that God tells you to do, you're not going to be able to discern between good and evil. So if we are not obeying with the proper heart and spirit, we become stupid and we can't discern between good and evil. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 says. We can think we know what we're talking about. We can even look like we know what we're talking about. But the scripture indicts us saying, you're not doing what I want you to do. It's all a front. Just like how many people were shocked when these two guys were barbecued in the temple. I thought he was a really righteous guy. He seemed to have it together. Especially that Nadab. Boy, he could go on forever about the theology of things. Where's he at now? He's buried. He didn't have that inside rule thing working. He had the outside one going, but not inside. Well, verse 10, make distinctions. Verse 11, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Then Moses spoke to Aaron and his surviving sons, Eleazar, Ithamar, take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offering by fire and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. He tells them, okay, continue on. Keep going. I could just imagine these. You want us to still do this? Our brothers are dead? Do it. Yeah, but what about me? It ain't about you. It's about God. He's already pardoned you once when you were dancing around the golden calf. Aaron's still alive. What more do we need to see of grace? They're being, it's all grace. Verse 13, Moses says, you shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due out of the Lord's offering by fire. For thus I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering, you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they have been given as your due and your sons do out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. God still wants them to have their peace barbecue. It's to be a time of gratitude over their fellowship with God. That didn't go away. Peace offering. I was encouraged last Sunday by Jeff. I remember telling him before the church service kind of view or after, I forget where, but I said, yeah, we're having Wood Ranch barbecue for lunch for the elders meeting. And I saw Annette say, can you bring me some? So that was on my mind the whole time. So right when I sensed the meeting was going to be coming to an end, I loaded a plate and then sent them also inside to get more to bring home to their family. Cause we had, you know how I order food, right? So then Jeff wrote me, I think Monday, and said, Annette enjoyed the food. She had ate it as a peace offering. It was a time of happiness. And I thought, they're listening. It really is making an impact. And so he wants to have fellowship with them. He's disciplined them already. And now he wants to carry on these are the things that I see as modeling of parents. When the child is disciplined, don't continue that trip of attitude with them. Get right back. Once you whack them, it's done. If you don't whack them, you didn't do it, and then you got problems. Because all they do is simmer. You ever see a simmering kid? They just simmer. You want to really see a simmering kid? Do one of these stupid things called timeouts. Do a timeout. They're just bubbling over there. No, whack that stuff out of them. And then say, go play. Are we still going to Disneyland? Yes, we're still going to Disneyland. You've already paid your price. It's wonderful. But we have a problem here. Let's read on. Verse 16. Now Moses, the good pastor, he says, But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. They didn't eat it. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." But Aaron spoke to Moses and said, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happen to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" Then Moses heard that and said, "Okay, I understand." Aaron got the idea. He was scared. He says, "I don't know if I should eat this or not. I'd rather err on the side of caution right now." But by doing that, he violated what God wanted him to do. But it seemed right to him. There is a way that seems right unto man, but it's not God's way. Again, it had to do with feelings and sentiment and emotions. Nothing would have happened if they had obeyed God. And Moses probably got to the end of the rope as a pastor and says, okay. But it was wrong, and he knew it was wrong. It's like this. This is the only example I can think of, but there's countless others. When there is a divorce and people go their separate ways, if there's children, more times than not, one or the other parent or both refrain. I'm talking Christians now. They refrain from spanking their children when they need the spanking biblically. And most kids always need spankings biblically. Every day, almost hourly. Andrew needed them many times hourly when he was growing up. Many broken spoons. And they, these parents that are divorced, attempting to win the child over, and they'll also say this, "I want to give him the proper perspective of Jesus being merciful. I want him to know that the love of God is always there, patient." Now, as a pastor, you sit there and you nod, and you think, you are cuckoo. Because what's happening is they're letting the emotions override the model that God gives for the children. And so there's this battle that goes on between divorced parents. "Well, I won't spank, they won't spank," or maybe, "Well, daddy spanks, but mama doesn't spank," or "mama spanks, but daddy doesn't spank." And the thought is in the parents, "I don't want little baby Joe to not like me, so I won't spank." Not only will not little baby Joe not like him, he's going to be a mess when he ain't little baby Joe anymore, because God's word was traded. Well, what happens if they get angry at me when I spank them? That's not your problem. God's reputation is at stake, because he says if you raise up a child in the way they should go, I'll back you up. Just do it. I'll take care of the rest. Honor me. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then I'll back you up. I have to trade whether I do this thing of the world, not a bad thing, but it's the world, and God's things. But if I don't do the world's things, I'm going to not be able to do that. God says, don't sweat it. Do my things first. I'll back you up on all this other stuff. Well, that's asking for a lot of faith. Yes, it is. But our walk is by faith, isn't it? Our walk is by faith. It's important that you're here this morning. It's crucial that you're here this morning. Every one of you, starting with me, have things that need addressing. And they come about because of a lack of a fear of God and a lack of knowing how holy he is. And yet that little flame of the Holy Spirit in this speaks to us and says, you know he's holy, then you know he should be feared. Stop whistling in the graveyard. We're seeing that God doesn't play games. He's determined. And I love this verse, but when you think about it and meditate on it and chew on it, it can be a pretty profound verse. The work that he started in you, he's going to finish. Now that can be a joy, or that can really be rough going. Either you follow along like obedient little sheep, joyfully trusting him, or you're dragged along like Steve Martin was dragging that dog in the movie The Jerk, where he's pulling him by the leash. Either way, he's going to finish the work. So we might as well, as the cops say, you can go easy way or the hard way. You're his child. And those of you that have decided to go his way, isn't it a joy? And it is. From the smallest thing to the largest thing. Well, read ahead verses, chapters 11, 12, and 13. And if things go the way I think they will, we will move through that fairly rapidly. Okay? But read through it. Hang in there, because there's a lot of what not to eat and to eat. But it's for the Jews. Remember, it's for the Jews only. There was a purpose behind that. Has to do with their clothes, their garments. Has to do with childbirth. A lot of different stuff. And we'll try to see a little bit within reason what God is trying to tell the Jews and communicate to us. But you're a holy people. You're called saints. And I like the atmosphere in the church right now. That we know he's here. We know the presence of God is here. You all have been called to something. You have all been called to something. And God is telling you now, lovingly, finish the race. Finish with joy. Finish well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We repent and we ask your forgiveness for our lack of knowing and appreciating how holy you are and how you respectfully ask that we fear you, Lord, and we do. You are an amazing God, Lord, and only a God like you merits respect, the true and one living God. And now we offer up this last song, Lord, as emblem.